Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Today is Holy Thursday. It's known in many Christian traditions as Maundy Thursday. What is this day all about in Christian tradition?
Well, it's holy. It's also called Holy Thursday as far as the idea that Jesus' foot washing that he did with the disciples in the upper room, had a Last Supper with them, and can also include the time in the Garden of Gethsemane, because all of that happens traditionally Thursday. And then tomorrow, Good Friday, we'll deal more with the crucifixion and the events that lead up to the death of Jesus.
Now, a lot of what you just mentioned certainly has importance with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. When it comes to foot washing, that was something that was commonly done in the Kirtland Temple. This was prior to the modern idea of what we would call the temple endowment ceremony today. So they are familiar with that. And of course, Gethsemane, they place a strong emphasis on Gethsemane because Mormon leaders have taught that that's where the atonement actually took place, was in the garden when he sweat, as it were, drops of blood from every pore. But we're looking specifically now at what the Joseph Smith translation has to say about some of these important events. The Mormon Church puts out the Ensign Magazine, which is an official voice of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The April 2014 issue has an article titled The Atonement of Jesus Christ, Insights from the Joseph Smith Translation. And this week we've been talking about the Joseph Smith Translation. I guess you could say we were leading you up to today when we really start looking at what Joseph Smith did to Bible verses regarding these events.
I'm going to suggest if you have access to a copy of this magazine, I would get a copy just so you can follow along, because I think it will make more sense for you to follow along, because we're going to go through the five different stories they tell. We also have a website article on our main page, and it's mrm.org, and then /ensign atonement. You can find it on the front page there, but we invite you to do more research. Sometimes seeing things might be more helpful than when we're trying to read this for people to understand.
Now, I think we should explain to our listeners who may not have heard the past few broadcasts, when we use the expression Joseph Smith translation, we don't believe for a minute that it's actually a translation. Even Mormon leaders and scholars don't even see the Joseph Smith translation as being an actual translation. This is what they call it. Even in this article, they say that Joseph Smith was divinely commissioned to make a translation or revision. He certainly made a revision, folks. We're not doubting that. But he did not make a translation. J. Reuben Clark said it was not a translation. But yet the Mormon Church still uses that word, which I think clouds the whole issue. But that's something else we're not going to discuss today. Let's finish up what we were looking at, Eric, concerning this article, The Atonement of Jesus Christ, Insights from the Joseph Smith Translation.
And I'm going to read the last paragraph on page 52 before it takes us into these five accounts. And this is what it says. This article will help you increase your understanding of the Savior's suffering, death, and resurrection by highlighting some of the changes made by the prophet in his Bible translation. And then in parentheses, it says, please note that in the scripture quotations that follow, the prophet's changes are represented by boldface type. And so what they're going to do is they're going to give us the King James version of some of the passages that are in question here. And in the bold, they're going to show us words that Joseph Smith added. I spent a whole day looking these passages up in the Greek, looking for any alternatives to if there's anything like this in any other possible manuscripts.
So you actually did what Joseph Smith didn't do.
Yeah.
You went back to the original languages to see how it should be understood.
Because there could be alternate possibilities, and the scholars grade those possibilities. In the Greek New Testament, they will have ratings A, B, C, D, And the higher the rating, the more likely it is. And then they will, you know, sometimes it will be the switching of one letter or words, like instead of Jesus Christ, it will say Christ Jesus. And they'll say, here's where this text came from, and they'll explain the text. And there's even a commentary by Bruce Metzger to show what the possibilities are for those texts. What I wanted to do is I wanted to show, using this article that I mentioned before, that choices that Joseph Smith uses as his translation, none of them, not one of the five stories she's going to tell, has any alternative possibilities in any text anywhere. They're not found. Now, other times, he makes interpretation judgments, and I don't have a problem with that if you're actually using the original text and you want to say it a different way. The King James is not perfect, and in fact, we make changes like that all the time when we have our modern translations.
You mentioned Bruce Metzger, who many would say he is like the foremost authority, one of the foremost authorities when it comes to our Bibles. What do you think Bruce Metzger would think about this article? I often look at it from those kind of perspectives. Those that are really experts in these fields, looking at some of the silliness that the LDS Church puts out in their publications, that unfortunately the members just drink up as if it's good water to soak in. I think Metzger would probably have a belly laugh if he was looking at this.
I was fortunate to be able to study under two translators of the New International Version back in the 1980s, right after it had come out. I mean, we're talking 1978 is when that Bible came out, and it was for many years the most popular Bible, maybe after the King James Version. And I remember hearing stories from Dr. Walter Wessel, a New Testament professor, and Dr. Ronald Youngblood, an Old Testament professor. He's still living today in San Diego, retired. And they would tell stories of how they wrestled with certain texts and how they were going to take those texts from the Greek or the Hebrew, if it was Dr. Youngblood, and how they were going to put it into English that was true to the text. And they didn't always agree. And they would haggle over these things, over single words. Should I make this singular? Should I make this plural? There's all kinds of possibilities, but it was fun to hear those stories because the NIV is a Bible that I have used for many years, and I know some of the stories of how some of those words were actually put together, how the translation came about, through extensive research and study, not just by willy-nilly presuppositions, I'm going to change this to make it sound better.
But in saying that, we're not arguing that a translation is infallible.
Not at all.
We never say that. Nobody would say that. But in Mormonism, it's a little bit different because they do believe it is a divine revision, a divine translation, as erroneous as that term is. So they would think that this is actually coming from God himself through the prophet Joseph Smith. So there is a significant difference there as far as how this is touted.
Well, so the Garden of Sorrow, which is on page 53, this is Maundy Thursday, so let's talk about this whole issue. And in the JST, it's Mark 14, 36 through 38. In the King James, it's Mark 14, 32 through 34. There are differences in numbers. We haven't mentioned that before, but because Joseph Smith would add or subtract, sometimes that would take away. Usually he was adding. And
yeah,
so here
I hope that people understand that. So the verses will not always match. Many times they do, but sometimes the verses do not match between the Joseph Smith translation or the JST and the King James.
So from now on, let's just go ahead and stay with the King James so people could look it up in their Bibles. This is Mark 14, 32 through 34, and this is what the King James says. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Now here's the bold type. This is Joseph Smith adding. This is what Joseph Smith adds. Which was a garden. And the disciples began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy and to complain in their hearts, wondering if this be the Messiah. And Jesus, knowing their hearts, he said, end of the bold, and it becomes regular again, and it says, to his disciples. Now, I want you to know, because I did research on this, I looked at the Greek, and while these ideas certainly are found in other Gospels, for instance, the idea of it being a garden, it's called the Garden of Gethsemane, so obviously, Joseph Smith says, well, I want to make sure the reader knows this, so he puts that in. But the word there, garden, is not in the original manuscripts. It was never written by Mark. As far as the disciples began to be sore amazed, he took that from another section of Mark and added it in here. That's all he did. That's exactly what the King James says. As far as, and to be very heavy, as far as their hearts, and to complain in their hearts, wondering if this be the Messiah. that is not in the original. I just find this to be interesting that the disciples are never really questioning Jesus as far as the Messiahship. They ask behind his back, but it was John the Baptist, I think, that was most famous for having disciples come to Jesus and say, "Are you the Messiah?" But this seems unreasonable because nothing has happened here, and Jesus reads into their hearts and is able to figure out what they are thinking.
In other words, what you're saying, Eric, is there's nothing really all that earth-shattering that Joseph Smith has put into this text. It just merely shows that he took ideas from other Gospels and incorporated them to the Mark Gospel.
It probably was true that their hearts were heavy. I'm sure they were. It doesn't say that in this passage. And Jesus certainly is omniscient, so he certainly knew their hearts, but it's not there. Then he goes on, and it says, "Sit," and then he adds the word "in you." Well, actually, that's not a bad translation because literally, if you take the Greek, it's second person plural for the word of "sit," and it really is "sit you." But in English, we typically don't use "you all" in the plural. We just say "sit." It's an imperative. And so he adds the word "in you," adds nothing. "While I shall pray," it goes on, the King James, "and he taketh with him Peter and James and John," and then he adds these two words in, "rebuke them." I find this to be fascinating that he rebukes them before they've done anything wrong. They haven't even gone to sleep yet. Now, later they're going to go to sleep, and that's when Jesus should have rebuked them. Why is he rebuking them when they go along with him willingly? Rebuke, to me, sounds like a negative. Why did Joseph Smith feel that this needed to be added in when there is no manuscript anywhere on the face of this planet that uses the word "rebuke them" there? Well, and then he goes on and it says, "And saith unto them," this is the King James, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Then he adds in the word "even." Then it goes on with the King James, "unto death, tarry ye here and watch." So far in that first paragraph, in this from Mark 14, 32 through 34, we get some Joseph Smith ideas of what the disciples were thinking, but we get nothing to help us better understand what this passage really is trying to tell us.
And again, we need to emphasize that there is no text that actually supports what Joseph Smith is saying here for the majority of these alterations that he has made to this particular section in Mark chapter 14. There's no evidence to support these alterations, even though the Mormon Church would argue that they are divine alterations.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Would you like to visit the Holy Land? If so, we've got an opportunity for you. Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson from Mormonism Research Ministry will be hosting a trip to Israel and Turkey in February 2015. We start with an optional 7-day trip to Turkey, as we'll see the seven churches of Revelation, including Ephesus, Laodicea, and Pergamum. Then, we head to Israel for 11 days, where we'll see amazing sights such as Caesarea, Upper Galilee, the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem. There'll be a special Joel Kramer Day as we climb up to Cave 1 in Qumran and see some incredible biblical sites. Your price includes airfare, 3- and 4-star hotels, professional guides and bus drivers, buffet meals, and all taxes and tips. To learn more, we invite you to visit mrm.org and click on the Israel icon in the top right-hand corner of the page. Every family who signs up receives a complimentary copy of Joel Kramer's Jericho Unearthed. Again, please visit mrm.org to find out more about this exciting trip. No doubt, an experience that will forever change your life.